Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
This morning, I'm going to do something. I've been preaching. The first time I ever preached was the year 2000. So I've been preaching now. This is my 20th year, going to my 21st year of preaching. I've never preached on the subject that I'm going to preach this morning. I've never preached on this individual. And so it's going to be exciting. It's going to be challenging. But I do believe God is speaking. And I just want to jump right in it. We've been talking a lot lately on the subject of discipleship. And we've said that, you know, all throughout his ministry, Jesus would call people out of the crowd and he would give them an invitation to simply follow him. That's what discipleship is. And he would ask these individuals to leave things behind, to make that commitment and make the ultimate commitment to follow him. And these individuals would leave things behind like their livelihood, their family. They would leave behind possessions, not because they didn't enjoy them and love them. And it's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy those things. He just wanted them to say that he was more important. And so these individuals would become disciples. In fact, when someone made the decision to follow Jesus, Jesus didn't call these individuals church attendees. He didn't call these individuals, he didn't even call them Christians. Christian wasn't even a term that Jesus used. When someone made a decision to follow Jesus, he simply called them disciple. It's what he wants us to be, and it's what he wants us to make. And Jesus started this trend by picking 12 men that he would call his 12 disciples. And I want to look at one of these men today specifically and how his story turned out. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, you can look on the screen. All my notes are on the screen. It's going to be in Luke chapter 22. At this point, the disciples have been with Jesus for almost 3.5 years. They knew his ways. They knew his teaching. They knew his style. They knew everything about him. But the way that one of these men ended up was just tragic. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas." Everybody say Judas. "Whose surname was Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He was a disciple. He had proximity to Jesus. He knew him well. So he, speaking of Judas, went his way and conferred with the chief priest and the captains how he may betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." The two thoughts I want to give you before I pray. We look at Judas, and all we think about is he was the betrayer. But number one, Judas was a disciple too. He spent time with Jesus too. He knew the heart of Jesus too. And number two, if we're real honest, I know I am, there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the Judas heart. The Judas heart. Aren't you glad you came to church today? The Judas heart. Let's pray. Father, above all today, I pray that you examine our hearts. I pray that once you examine our hearts, God, you will convict us of things that have come in, that have caused division in our hearts towards you, areas that we haven't shut the door on. And God, then I pray that we examine our hearts. For I know that the best examination is self-examination. So God, we examine our hearts today. God, do open heart surgery on us. And may we never be the same. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. As I read the Gospels, I'm overwhelmed about how when Jesus invited people into his kingdom to become disciples, He invited everyday common folks. He didn't run to the temple to find biblical scholars. He didn't run to the courthouse to find experts in law. He didn't even get the polished or educated. And when he picks the 12, if you look at this, Jesus picks a very diverse group of men. When Jesus calls together the 12, he pulls together a group of people who otherwise had no business even being in the same room. On one side, he had a tax collector who was entrenched in upholding the system of the day. On the other hand, he had a zealot whose main goal was to tear the same system down. He had educated folks and he had blue-collar fishermen. These 12 men had different political backgrounds. They had different socioeconomic backgrounds. They even had different ethnic backgrounds. And I say this because true discipleship should always involve diversity. Jesus had a circle. Dr. Henry Cloud says, to be an effective individual, every individual needs to be a part of a circle. Jesus had a circle and it was diverse. Write this thought down. Discipleship without diversity will always cause division. Discipleship without diversity will always cause division. Even in our attempt to get things right in this church, sometimes in the name of discipleship, we even became some subsects of who we were in society. We actually created small groups, and it wasn't by design. It's just the nature of us, because tribalism exists on the inside of all of us. So we had groups that a bunch of white folks that voted a certain way, that were the same age, that were in the same demographic, got together and said, let's make a small group and disciple one another. And so they all got in one room. And then across the street, there may have been a group of some African-American folks who all voted the same way and were the same age and had everything in common. And they said, we're going to disciple one another. Well, the reality is when you get everybody that looks like you, there's no friction. You can't have discipleship without friction. Iron sharpens iron, friction. So one man must sharpen another. Listen to me. If everyone in your circle looks like you, if everyone in your circle dresses like you, if everyone in your circle votes like you, if everyone in your circle has the same skin pigmentation as you, you're really not in a circle, you're in a clique. If we're gonna get this thing right, we can be diverse on a weekend yet still be segregated on a weeknight. So Wednesday night, we're going to have an opportunity. I'm saying this. We have an opportunity Wednesday night to get in some groups. I'm going to challenge you. Get in a group that doesn't look like you. Get in a group where there may be some friction, because that's the only way we're going to figure some things out. Y'all with me? That's free. That ain't even in my notes. All those these men, they looked different. The expectation of the men was the same, to follow him. Jesus always made an invitation to follow him. That is the expectation of being a disciple. I want to ask you the question, can you imagine following Jesus? I'm not talking about, in our 2020 vernacular, of following Jesus. I'm talking about following Jesus the way that the disciples follow Jesus, in the flesh, going where Jesus went, doing what Jesus did, seeing how he spoke. Can you imagine, if you go back to 29 AD, if you can just imagine, can you imagine following Jesus? Can you imagine following Jesus as he walked the streets of Capernaum? And the crowds were so amazed by his teaching and what he had done, they just had to get a glimpse of the one that they've been hearing about. Imagine following Jesus as he stepped on the bow of a boat in the middle of a hurricane and just spoke peace to the storm around the disciples. Imagine following Jesus, as his healing hands touched the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, who was in bed with a fever, and as soon as his hands touched her, she got up and began to serve those around them. Imagine following Jesus as he walked through the streets on the way to Jairus' house, and as he was walking down the streets, this woman who had an issue of blood, who every physician tried to heal her for 12 years, and they touched her and prescribed things to her, and they couldn't do it, and all it took was her touching the hem of his garment. And when she touched the hem of her garment, he said, "Who touched me?" And she was healed. Imagine following Jesus as he walked in the city of Nain. As he walked through, he collided with a funeral procession. There was a young boy in the coffin, and Jesus walked up to the coffin and simply touched the coffin, and the boy gets up and begins to speak. Imagine following Jesus as he stood on a Galilean hill, and he looked out, and there was 5,000 men who were hungry, and all he had was a Lunchable with some bread and some fish, and he took the bread and the fish, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he passed out lunch to 5,000 men. Imagine following Jesus when 10 lepers come who were an outcast to society, who nobody wanted to talk to, who nobody wanted to touch. And Jesus said, "I'll talk to you. I'll touch you." And he touched them and they were healed. Imagine following Jesus when the disciples were being buffeted by 12-foot waves and he walks on water. Imagine following Jesus. I'm not talking about reading about Jesus. I'm not talking about a secondhand report of Jesus. I'm not talking about believing that it happened. I'm talking about seeing that it happened. Can you imagine seeing all these things? Listen to me. Judas did. Judas had a front row seat to every one of these miracles. And here is my question. How can you see what Jesus did the way that Judas did? How can you see Jesus the way that Judas saw Jesus and see all of his miracles, hear all of his teaching, all of the signs, and all of the wonders, yet have a heart that is neutral? Think about this. Judas literally walked in the footsteps of Jesus. They called it the dust of the rabbi. That's how a rabbi would teach disciples how to follow. Wherever my dust goes, you simply walk in the dust. And they would look at the footprints in the dust. And literally every step that Jesus would take, a rabbi would take, a good disciple would literally put the soles of their feet in every single footprint. He walked in Jesus' footsteps. And here's my question to us at Opelousas today. Is it possible to have Jesus' feet and a Judas heart? Is it possible to walk in this church every week, yet our heart be so far away? Let me see if I can answer that. A few weeks, I guess about a month ago, was opening day of squirrel season. Now I'm preaching. Come on, how many squirrel hunters in the house? And so I was going to meet Kevin Lalonde, and we were going to go together. And so we get to the place where we're going to meet, and he says these words. He says, "Pastor Nick, get in your truck and follow me." And that's what I attempted to do. I didn't know the place we were going was on a 12-mile-long gravel road. How many of you ever rode on a gravel road at 5 a.m. in the morning where as soon as your headlights hit the gravel in front of you, you can't see nothing? So I attempted to follow him. But the dust began to mess with my eyes. Listen to me. In the natural, if my eyes aren't right, I can't follow. That's not the case in the supernatural because Judas saw Jesus. With Jesus, it's not if my eyes aren't right, I can't follow. It's if my heart's not right, I lose my way. Judas could see Jesus just fine. It's just that his heart led him astray. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus makes a connection between the heart and the eyes. It's like my heart bone's connected to my eye bone. There's a connection that you can actually see God with a pure heart. Notice he doesn't say those who are pure in sight can see God. He says, no. Those who got the right heart, those who are right inside their heart, they will see God. See, purity of heart is never about proximity. It's always about protection. It's about protecting your heart. Judas is with Jesus every day. Every day for 3 years. You can come into this church every time the doors are open, but if you don't protect your heart. Maybe that's why the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said it this way. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything flows from my heart. Your thoughts flow from your heart. Your actions flow from your heart. Your words, your motives, everything flows through this thing. So if I have a thought problem, it's not that I have a thought problem, it's that I have a heart problem. All right? If I have a behavior problem, it's not that I have a behavior problem, it's that I have a heart problem. Are you with me? If I have a sin problem, it's really that I don't have a sin problem. He says, above all else, guard your heart. I need some help today. I need a very, very, very strong man. Big Rick, where are you, Big Rick? Big Ricky. Y'all give it up for Big Rick. Big Rick is just 6'3" of good looking. Come on. All-American offensive lineman, just looks good. Strongest man I know. Ricky, can you help me illustrate this correctly? Rick, just go ahead and turn around. Just look over there. Don't pay attention to the man with the microphone. Just look over there, Rick. See, don't even see he's cheating. He's looking at, don't look at the screen, Rick, because if you did, you would see me do this, Rick. Now, I know this. Not only is Rick good looking, y'all, Ricky is strong. Ricky is stronger than I am. And if Rick knew the attack was coming, he would have been prepared. So, Rick, I want you to go into offensive lineman mode now. Don't hurt me. I'm a free safety. I'm coming after your quarterback. Go ahead and anticipate that I'm coming. Would your stance be a little different, Rick? I'm coming at you now. You ready? Here I come. Y'all give it up for Big Rick. If he doesn't know the attack is coming, it doesn't matter how much stronger he is than me, I can hurt him. But when he's anticipating, when he's on guard, when he wasn't surprised, he can whip me 8 days a week. Listen to me. Maybe the reason stuff keeps defeating you is because stuff keeps surprising you. It's a lot harder to get defeated by something you're expecting. Guard your heart. When? During election season? Uh-oh. Every day. Guarding your heart is becoming aware. Guarding the heart is recognizing the threat, then taking precautions. I say that because I don't think the original intent of Judas when Jesus said, follow me, was to betray him. I don't think Judas had this 3.5-year plot. When Jesus said, come and follow me, I don't think Judas was like, oh yeah, I can't wait for 3.5 years. I'm going to put my, Judas wasn't that smart. He didn't have a plan. He literally set out to follow Jesus. He thought Jesus could change his life. And I don't think from day one, Judas went out to sell out Jesus. I just think that Judas along the way didn't take the proper precautions. He never worked some things out. He never got his heart right. And it wasn't that he was this awful person with this plan. He was just neutral. His heart was neutral, not going backwards, but not going forward either, just neutral. Jesus said it this way in Revelation chapter 3 about being neutral. He said, you can either be hot or you can be cold. But if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're neutral. Judas was neutral. Close enough to see blind eyes open. Close enough to see lame legs walk. Close enough to hear the inflection in Jesus' voice. Close enough to see God do miracles in Opelousas, yet still being neutral. It's when you walk into a church on Sunday and say, bless me. But then you run back to the world on Monday and say, here I am, neutral. It's when you walk into church on Sunday and you say, singing again, Taylor, God is good. And you use your voice to praise God. And then you walk right back to the people that you don't like and use that same voice to curse them. Neutral. Neutral. One step forward, one step back. Making all this movement, but never gaining ground. Neutral. Neutral. Remember, Judas ultimately turns his back on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He sold Jesus out, a bag of silver. That's what everybody's got a cost. He sells him out, but understand that his betrayal didn't start at the Last Supper. It didn't. It was constantly unfolding before him because he lived in neutral. You can see it in John chapter 12 when Mary has the alabaster box. And she breaks it at the feet of Jesus and begins to worship Jesus. I think a true disciple in that moment would say, here's an opportunity to worship. Let me go get my own box and break it at the feet of Jesus and worship with her. Not Judas. Not Judas. Judas wasn't impressed by the fragrance of worship. Judas was just frustrated because he thinks that she wasted the box on Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 5, you can read it. I don't have it in my notes, but he says, why did you waste this perfume? Do you know how much this stuff costs? Why did you waste it? What's he doing? He thought the wealth was worth more than the worship. Just neutral. And that's the problem with a Judas heart. It's not that you don't love Jesus. It's not that you don't love coming to church. It's that when push comes to shove and you have to make a decision, you just don't know if Jesus is worth it. Okay. I'm trying my best to preach. I'm going to give you three things that happen when you have a neutral heart. Very quickly, three things that happen when you have a neutral heart. Go back with me to our text, Luke chapter 22. Y'all with me? Okay. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they may kill him, speaking of Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas. Satan entered the heart of Judas. Wow, that's a scary verse. That a disciple of Jesus was possessed, not by a demon, but by Satan himself. You have to see the unraveling of this. It's not like Judas goes to bed on the Wednesday night on fire for Jesus and wakes up on Thursday morning and all of a sudden he is possessed. Satan can't just come in, but if you give him an open door, he will come in inch by inch. And if you let him in inch by inch, sooner or later, he's going to be your ruler. He comes in because of an open door, a place of neutrality, a neutral place in Judas's life. And because Judas never shut the door, Satan exploits the neutral place, and that's how he enters in. So it says, then Satan entered Judas, who was numbered among the 12. Look at verse 4. So he, talking of Judas, went, everybody say it, his way. He went whose way? His way. He went, write this first thought down. If you have a neutral heart, you will always go your way. I was counseling a man, this is 3 or 4 years ago, and he was part of our church, and it had come to my attention that he had some places of neutrality in his life. That who he was on a Sunday wasn't who he was on a Monday. There were some things that he was doing and acting that just showed me there were some open doors in his life. I knew the man well, so I called him in, and he came to my office. And I began to lay out, hey, man, here's what I'm seeing. Here's what I'm hearing. And if this is true, then we got to have a talk. And I laid it out, A, B, C. It's not that he didn't disagree with me, but I remember very clearly he said three things to me. The first thing he said was he looked at me and he says, Pastor, don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not. First off, the people that say that either have sin in their life that's not willing to confront, or they don't know the Bible. Because if they knew the Bible, they would know that the Bible says that we are supposed to judge sin. It says, judge not lest you be judged, which means I don't have the right to call you out on your sin if I don't give you the right to call me out on the same sin. It doesn't say that I can't judge you. It says if I'm going to judge you, we all need to be judged. Okay, so he says, don't judge me. I said, okay, hold up. That's not what scripture says. Don't be quoting stuff. You don't know what it means. So then he thought he would kind of get funny because he knew he was in a pickle. And he says this, well, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And so I said, that's the problem. You're still an old dog. You're supposed to kill that old dog. The old man is supposed to die. You're supposed to be a new creation. He didn't like that one either. And then he looked at me, and maybe you've said this before. I know I have, and maybe you've heard this before. He looks at me and he goes, well, that's just the way that I am. Have you ever said that? That's the problem. That's just the way that you are. You are. Listen to me. If you have a neutral heart, you may go God's way for a while. You may go God's way in some areas of your life. But when push comes to shove, you will eventually go your way. I know you think your way is right. I know you think your way of doing life is right. I know you think your way is okay. So yes, you love God. And yes, you love our pastors. And yes, you love coming to church. Just don't mess with my sexuality. Just don't tell me that my way is wrong. Because I don't want to change the way that I think. And I don't want to change what I view. And I don't want to change the way that I act. And I don't want to change what I smoke. And I don't want to change who I sleep with. I don't want to change what comes out of my mouth. Because, Pastor, that's just the way that I am. Listen to me. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Judas thought his way was right, but it literally ends in death. And here's my thought. How many opportunities along the way did Judas have to shut the door on his way? How many opportunities did Jesus give him? There was a fork that said, Judas, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can choose this way or you can choose my way. How many opportunities did Judas have? How many opportunities do we have? Because Judas had a way. I got a way. You got a way. Don't you have a way? Look what James says. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil ways and enticed. And then, look, this is what happened to Judas. Then after desires conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, will, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. When Judas first started following Jesus, that sin was a baby. But because he kept choosing to go his own way, it turned into a full-grown sin man. Your way will jack you up. But on the other hand, when's the last time you wanted to go your way and do your thing, but you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit say, you ought not do that? Listen to me. Every time that happens and you don't do it, guess what? You're shutting the door to the devil. You're shutting it. I'm shifting from neutral to overdrive. Every time I choose his way over my way, I'm putting my car in. I'm taking it out of park, out of neutral, and I'm putting it in gear. I have to submit to the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, listen to me. This is crazy. I studied this week. The word disciple in its purest Greek form means this. The ones whose will has been swallowed up by another. I got a will. I have a way. But because I am a disciple, a bondservant, a love slave to Jesus. I do my best. I don't do it every time, but to choose his way every single time. So I'll show love even when I want to show revenge. I'll pray about what I don't like instead of posting about what I don't like. And if you don't like that, then go to Burger King. They'll do it your way every time, baby. Judas ultimately betrays Jesus because he went his own way. Number two, I'm getting there. Verse 4. So he went his way and he conferred. He conferred. That word conferred, one translation says communed, one translation says covenanted with. It means to be in fellowship with. He communed, he had fellowship with the chief priests and the captains. Number two, if you have a neutral heart, you will always befriend the enemies of Jesus. The high priests were hell-bent on prosecuting Jesus and getting rid of him because he threatened their agenda. Are you with me? They would eventually manufacture evidence against Jesus that wasn't even true in the assassination plot of Jesus because Jesus was messing with their agenda. He was messing with their prophet. He was messing with their way of living. So when I say enemies of Jesus, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them, okay? It's not like Jesus loves a certain group of people and he doesn't love a certain group of people and he doesn't want you to affiliate. He only wants you to affiliate with both sides. Don't hear me. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them, and it doesn't mean that you can't love them either. I'm talking about those whose direction and lifestyle are threatened by the word of God and God's agenda, okay? Listen to me clear. Listen to me. This is important. There should be in every person in this place, if you call yourself a disciple or a Christian, there should be an evangelistic love quality in every single one of us that causes us to have a deep compassion on those around us who don't know Jesus. Okay? You there should be people in your life that are so far from God that you should love, that you should pray for, that you should run through hell itself to get them to a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and we should too. I don't even think we can call ourselves a church if we don't give people an opportunity to meet the loving Savior that we worship. Okay? So I want you to know that I have many friends who don't come to church. Lots of them. You should too. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend to sinners. We should be friends to sinners. Okay? I have hunting buddies who are so far from God. I still hunt with them. I got some guys I play golf with that don't know Jesus. They've never stepped foot in a church. I still play golf with them. I love them. I want them saved. But when it comes to our relationship, they don't get to define the friendship I do. Listen to me. There is a huge difference between friendship and fellowship. There is a huge difference between loving sinners and loving their ways. Okay? So Judas left and conferred and had covenant with the high priest, and he went to their place. I love my hunting buddies, but I don't leave the duck blind and go to the strip club with them. You with me? I love them. I don't laugh at their off-color jokes. Judas leaves and he goes to their place for their price. He knew where it was, which means there was an existing relationship. He was going to there on their terms, which means they were calling the shots. Listen to me. In a relationship, whoever calls the shots steers the relationship. Think about it. Think about it. Are you more prone to go to the club with them, or are they more prone to come to church with you? I want to put a picture up. This is a pair of oxen and they are yoked together. Every yoke has a wooden beam, and that's actually called the double tree. Each head goes through the U, and the yoke helps the oxen carry a load together. Do you know that farmers will strategically put two different oxen together? If you're going to pull the load, you need a lead oxen. The lead ox takes you where he wants to go. You know what the other ox is called? It's called a dumb ox. That's where the term dumb as an ox comes from. In the relationship of Judas and the high priest, Judas was the dumb ox. Listen to me. Too many church folks have become dumb ox in ungodly relationships. Too many church folks have hooked their yokes up to some people who are pulling you in directions that are so far from God and so far from righteousness and so far from godliness and so far from unity and so far from holiness and so far from Jesus. And Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can have light with darkness? It can't. Light cannot fellowship with darkness. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why Judas, he could still be the dumb ox, just hooked to the right smart ox, the right lead ox. He should have hooked up to the disciples and said, guys, I haven't been real honest with you guys. There's some stuff in my heart that's not right. Can you help me out? Help a brother out. I'm struggling. Discipleship does no good if you're not willing to open up and just tell somebody, I'm just a dumb ox. Help me. I'm closing. We're closing. Get your communion ready because we're about to take it together. Verse 6. So he promised and he sought opportunity to betray him. He sought opportunity. When you have a neutral heart, help me out, worship team. When you have a neutral heart, you will seek other things in the place of Jesus. Of all the things that Judas could have sought, he sought an opportunity. He sought money. He sought something that would feed his flesh. But what's amazing to me is that what he thought he wanted, he actually got. And it's not what he wanted at all. That word sought is the same word that Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And guess what, Judas? And all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 7, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. All throughout Scripture, use the same word, seek. Seek while the Lord may be found. Of all the things Judas could seek, disciple, what are you seeking today? Is it the communion with Jesus? I'm not talking about just a wafer and some wine. I'm talking about spending time with him, falling in love with him. That's what communion is all about. If you look at the story of communion, it wasn't these 12 men sitting at one large farm table and they were all lined up. That's just a painting. It was a circle. And Jesus was in the middle. And it says they were leaning in. They were laying back. It was a sign of intimacy. Are we seeking true communion with Jesus? That's the only thing that will satisfy you. Money can't do it. Sex can't do it. Fame can't do it. The promotion won't do it. A bigger house can't do it. A nicer car can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. Come on, are we seeking him today? So I told you the story. It's the Passover. It's where it's happening. This is literally the place that they're going to take communion together for the first time. And they're gathered in a circle. It's intimate. They're leaning in. And look what it says. After taking the cup, he gives thanks and says, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you that I will not drink again but the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood, which is poured out for you." Watch this. "But the hand who's going to betray me is with you on the table. And the Son of God and the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." He's saying the betrayer is in the room. And I thought that everybody would know that it's Judas. Oh, it's Judas. It's Judas. Look, it's Judas. It's got to be Judas. Judas, go, let's kill Judas now. But that's not what happens. Look at what it says. They begin to question among themselves which one it may be. They have no idea. Is it me? Is there ways in my heart that are wrong? Is it me? Is it my thoughts that have betrayed Jesus? Is it my actions? Is it me? They all thought it could be me. And I think we have to ask that question this morning. Is the betrayer in me? Is there Judas and Nick? Do I have a neutral heart? I think we all have to ask that question, no matter how spiritual you think you are. There's flesh and weakness in all of us. And I have to ask myself that question today. God, is there neutrality in my heart?